First Baptist Church of Redmond, August 17, 2014, through love.
Galatians 5, chapter 13. For you, brethren, have been called to liberty. Only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another.
Thank you very much. A little phrase from that verse as our key phrase for our message through love. I want to show you this slide. Take a look at that slide. Talking about young people, what are we looking at? What about these young people are being studied in our slide? Can you tell? Well, I love it. What's your top? You who what? Okay, you who play tennis. If you don't know, you who play tennis, they get better grades. 48% of kids who play tennis get an A. 81% of kids who play tennis are going to college. 73% of kids who play tennis have never been sent to the principal's office. What good children! 82% of people who play tennis volunteer in their communities. So from that graph, what would you think is a logical conclusion you can draw? Better play tennis. Now I'm pointing out to you this because there is no similar graph I'm going to put up about youth who go to church. If I were to poll, I might find some nice things about kids who go to church. But going to church is not necessarily a panacea, a solve-all for problems. Now, I'm sure if I looked at things about tennis, I might find some bad things about tennis. Like kids who play tennis, 100% of kids who play tennis are the ones who get tennis elbow. Or their elbow sprains or ankle sprains or, you know, whatever other they might have. But when you look at this, you think, wow, how great it is to play tennis. However, for us, there's something else to be thinking about. Look around, there's a poor, unhappy creature. Today has been rough, as it were. I would feel for our dog. Our dog is a social dog. If there was dog book, Midnight would be on it. Midnight loves people. She might bark at you, but she loves barking at you. She loves, yesterday we would shot a little camp in the evening, a little camp and pick up some things. We didn't pick up our older children, we just picked up their dirty clothes. And then the children would come home on their own eventually, we hope. But when we came home, old dog was happy. Dog now has a new thing. She now jumps on the back of the couch or the left seat like an eagle on its perch. And that's as high as she can get up to. And she wags her tail. She's excited. She comes over. She licks her, tries to mislick your little face. Right, Brittany? Yeah, she does. Daniel, dog's excited to see you. She wags her tail. And she is so happy. She lays on her back and please scratch me, please rub me, please touch me, please. Because she is a social creature. Now, if you go around to this picture, you'll find many more people than you think who feel this way. And I'm asking for things today, but I would bet if you stop, I would think almost everybody here has had difficult, challenging, exhausting health problem, social problem, work problem, neighbor problem, personal problem, family problem. There are things that can drain your soul. Right now, I would bet that right now, many people, and I'll just say it that way, many people have things that have drained their, perhaps even today, there is something going on that is draining your soul. Something that you never chose to happen or thought would happen to you has happened. And you are living in the results of it right now. And they really, really need help. They really need a friend from God to help. Of all the sections in Galatians, starting in chapter 5, the section we're looking at, beginning with verse 7, is challenging us to think for a minute. Good picture, isn't it? May I come in for Ted about it? He's a sharp-looking fellow. Who stopped you? So if you take a look here in our Bible, this is the point of our section. Chapter 5, verse 7. You men well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? We're going to connect two things today that so often we miss. This is a very easy A to B connection that we often overlook. The word hindered here is the idea of someone who cut in. So I have that little graphic. He said, Paul says, I preached to you about Jesus. And earlier in the book, when he says it only briefly, but he emphasizes that he painted a very vividly clear word picture of Christ's death for them, how Jesus died for their sins. And that was what they needed. They needed Christ to die for their sins so that they could receive redemption, forgiveness, renewal, so they could become made a new creature by the Holy Spirit, so they have the power to change. The question that he is asking them is, when you think of the people who intervened in what God was doing for you, the point is he had preached the gospel, they had responded, they had begun a Christian community, but there were people who had interfered in what God was doing for them. Who hindered you? What kind of person was it? Is it the kind of person who is really trying to help you? If you're like me, I've shared before that sometimes when I don't do things right the first time, it takes me at least twice. If I get it the second time down, if I practice as a male, I can figure things out. I can work on it, I can try and help everything. That takes me a couple of times, but with a helper, I can do it. I look forward to people who know how to do this, can show me things, someone who helps me. But if you're also like me, you can reflect on sometimes how there's people who really don't like to help you, they like, and there are a few people like this, people who just like to cause trouble. People who will not give you all the information, all the facts, or not tell you everything, or they think you're not smart enough to figure it out, or they don't think you need to know, and you go for help, you ask for help, and they don't give you help. And you know that they can make a difference for you, you know that they have the ability to do something, and they're just not going to do it. Matter of fact, they might deceive you, might tease you, might trick you, might do things to you and not for you, because they're just not going to do what is necessary. And as Paul is talking to these people who have trusted Christ when he was there with them, he is saying, listen, what kind of person is it that you have mistakenly invested your time in? You didn't come to listen to me. You heard the message I had from Christ. You heard other people giving you this kind of message. You heard the gospel. You heard the gospel about Jesus. You trusted him as your Savior. You found some growth. You found some interest. God, the Holy Spirit began to work in your hearts and minds. You got forgiveness. Your conduct began to change. Things about the way you related to each other changed. There's a lot of things that began to change. But now, other people have come in, and under the pretense of trying to help you, they are actually not helping you. The persuasion, the forces that have come, do not come from God, do not come from Him who calls you. Because the people who have come in, the Judaizers, the people who are trying to tell them they have to actually become Jewish and follow the complete law before they can understand the message of the gospel and be saved. He's characterizing them as people who think that they are better than they are. There are some groups today in the world that claim to have a secret knowledge. And if you'll listen to their secret knowledge, come to their secret meetings, pay fees to enjoy the secret facts, or go through secret initiations, that you can be better like they are. Always be cautious of people with secret knowledge, secret facts, secret things, because why is it a secret? Paul said that these people think that they know something that nobody else does. They're not going to tell everybody. They're going to come and talk to you in little meetings because, well, just you and them can persuade you. But if it was a large group, it was publicly discussed. If it was in the media, if it was a group, people would stand up and they would say things, and you would find out that this little factoid, these little facts, these things they're telling you, they're not really better. They're not really even correct. But what they're trying to do is convince you that if you listen to this and absorb this, that hey, you'll be smart because you'll think like they do, and you'll be on top as well. These folks are emphasizing self, showing what I can do, the law-keeping emphasis, and that hey, if you're smart, you will be like me. You will pray like the Pharisee did in Luke 18. God, I thank you that I'm not like these other guys. Remember last week we had some of those leftover, oh, here they are, as a matter of fact, God punching your ticket kind of thing. Who's the people that want to give you a ticket and punch it? And they're the only people who can punch your ticket. So if they don't approve you, your ticket's not going to get punched and something's going to go wrong. These are people who are practicing self-centered thinking. That's the issue. And remember Jesus got up and said, listen, if you put a burden on these little ones, it was better if what? If you had a millstone tied around you and being tossed into a lake. So Jesus warns about this kind of thinking. Promoting it has its own penalty. Paul is saying, listen, I remember, I saw this, and I can remember when I was a kid coming to church, and they used to put the numbers of the hymns upon the side wall. And here's a lady who's come to church, doesn't know what to think, and she knows, hey, they have numbers on the side wall, and look, my numbers and my bullet match. Bingo, how could I be so fortunate? How can I miss? And sometimes people come to church and they don't know what to think. They don't know what's going on. They don't know if you go from church to church to church, you'll hear different things, I can promise you. What is true? What is right? And Paul is saying, don't miss out. Listen, because he's given us, I've been giving you warnings about what's happening, about what you can start thinking. He says, listen, I believe, I have confidence in you. He says, I trust that before, when you said that you trusted Christ as Savior, I think you really did. Philippians chapter 1, verse 6 refers to similar experience in a different way. The Lord began a good work in them, and he is able to finish it. Later on this passage, he's going to call them brothers. So Paul is really thinking that they have trusted Christ as Savior. Why is that? So when we talk about following Jesus as Savior, people who should know, people who have trusted Christ, this is a snapshot of an evangelical group of people, that I would think of trusted Christ as Savior, and they were asked, what do you do during the week? How do you show that Jesus lives in you? What kind of things do you do now that you didn't do before you knew Christ as Savior? And at least these are people that one, confess their sins and wrongdoings to God and ask for forgiveness. I think it's a good thing for Christian people to have a regular time to pray and confess your sins. People do it every day, at least weekly. Most people confess their sins. I think that's a good thing to do. A problem that we still all have, they asked 1,000 people in the past 6 months, how many times have you given the gospel? And you can see that 78% say zero. That's something we still have to work on. In the past 6 months, how many times have they invited an unchurched person to come to church? Well, hopefully that's to hear the gospel. Maybe 60%, but, I mean, we should be giving them the gospel. At least they read their Bible. Here in this one, they asked 2,900 people who go to a church in our flavor. 19% every day, 26% a few times a week. So that's better than nothing. I desire to please and honor Jesus with all I do. 90% agree. How could you not agree with that? Throughout the day, I find myself thinking about biblical truths. 59% agree. That's a good thing. So, I just grabbed some numbers because I found these graphics, but I thought Paul thinks that these people have trusted Christ as Savior. Perhaps they're talking about Jesus to others. Perhaps they're looking at Scripture. Perhaps they're giving Jesus control of their hearts and their minds. Paul is saying, listen, you can look at me and see that I am somebody who is trying to honor God with what I do. Here's the point of this. Verse 11, brethren, if I still preach circumcision, why do I still suffer persecution? Paul is saying, listen, I think differently about Jesus than I used to. I used to be somebody who went around and fit in with that kind of crowd. Remember, I was sent out to persecute Christians, and then Jesus saved me. So this law-keeping stuff, Paul says, I did that for a long time. I did that for the first 30 years of my life. Paul is pushing 60. Paul is probably a little bit older than I am when he's writing this book. And he said, but listen, I don't fit in with that crowd now. Because the people who attacked Paul, who didn't agree with him, will graphic on the side. Paul, wherever he goes, there's trouble. That means people get arrested, authorities come in. Paul, you can't trust him. He goes from town to town. He doesn't lay down roots. Paul, he's too harsh. Sometimes he gives out words and commands. Who is he to tell us what to do? And Paul, he's an imposter. He never really met Jesus. He's in it for the money. They say that kind of stuff. Paul says, listen, I don't fit in that kind of crowd. Yes, he used to strew straw, but not as just a Christ, and everything is different. And people who emphasize punching your card like he used to, they criticize his words because now Paul talks about liberty. This is the point. Liberty is a word meaning balance when we look at it and read it, because we're going to be talking about liberty for the next couple of Sundays. We can easily fall into the same gross vices we see in others without following the freedom of the Holy Spirit. You can be a law keeper and still do terrible things. You can be a Christian who sees yourself in freedom, free in Christ. But if you don't pursue freedom in Christ, you can do bad things or worse things than you did before you trusted Christ. Freedom from the law does not mean that there is no law to follow. We still have in our hearts, minds, and souls the sinister, contaminating influences of sin until our bodies are resurrected. So you're free, but you still have this lingering influence. Here's the point. Here's what Paul's talking about. Here's what we're going to say this morning. But when you take a look there, God tells us to live in freedom. What does that mean? God invites us to run freely in the new area we are called to by the gospel. So my words in the next slide are going to be a little different flavor than I have said before, because I want to make sure we catch what's going on here. Paul says, with your trust in Christ, you are free to follow God, more free than you have ever been. You are free to read Scripture. You're free to listen to the Holy Spirit. You're free to take advantage of the opportunities God has given you. But too often, we restrict ourselves and we don't freely go and run in the freedom that God has given us. Take kids to a park, they're going to go run about. Take kids to a playground, they're going to do the slide, they're going to do the swing, whatever. Take kids to McDonald's, you know, maybe they're going to climb those tubes. Just be careful, those tubes are clean if your kids go in there. Who knows what other kids have done in there. God tells us that once we trust Christ the Savior, we are free. We are free to follow Him. But instead, we so often misuse the term Christian liberty as a reason for actions that do nothing but feed the flesh. I'm free in Christ, so I can do the things before that I was convicted about, because now I do Christian this, Christian that. I'm a Christian thief now. I'm a Christian liar now. I'm a Christian manipulator now. I'm a Christian, you put it in the blank now. Here's the point. What is Paul doing to me? And this is something we so easily overlook. This quote by Marcus Houston says that God has a personality trait we should all imitate. It's called love. That's what Paul is going to hit right now. And that's why the book is going to change its tenor and talk about things that we should be doing. The test of how is your freedom in Christ going is this. Do you spend more time justifying your actions to God and others, or do you spend more time doing the kinds of things Jesus and the disciples did? Very simple. Are you more like Jesus, or more like you used to be, or more like other people? Because if you're more like Jesus, you have figured out Christian liberty. You are free to do the kinds of things that Jesus did. Do you ever get accused of doing too much for others in Jesus' name? Has that ever happened? You got something good, right? We shouldn't have that happen to us. That would be unusual, but unfortunately, it is very true that this is how we should act. Because 5:13, the verse that we have read, "For you, brethren, have been called to liberty. He's going to tell us what it means in a roundabout kind of way. He's going to emphasize it the next few weeks as we go through this Bible passage. Do not use liberty as an opportunity to the flesh. He wants to say, I can do this and you can't tell me no. But through love, serve one another. For the law is fulfilled in one word, one phrase. Even this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Jewish thinking, one word. The Ten Commandments are oftentimes called the Ten Words by our Jewish friends. Just look at those phrases as a word group, as if it was independent. So that's why he's saying that in one word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. So Paul says, here's how you can tell if you have real Christian liberty. Because you have listened to God and been God's hands in other people's lives. That's what he says. Do not use it as an opportunity for yourself, to make excuses for yourself, to say, why nobody can tell me what to do because I am a Christian and I'm going to be a Christian X. But is that what God wants you to do? And our problem is, we don't talk about love enough because we don't want people to think we're goofy. We don't talk about love enough because we don't want people to think they don't believe anything. Because those people talk about love all the time, or they're, you know, whatever words you want to put in. But Paul says, hey, this is the mark of someone who trusts Christ as their Savior. That they're not so hung up about themselves, but they get what they have, where they go, what they do, but they love other people. We don't love enough. That's the problem. The problem with Christian liberty is we don't love enough. This is the issue. Paul says, if you are living freely in Christ, Christ will have filled you up, and God will be guiding you on how to demonstrate love to other people. Remember how Jesus illustrated this? In case we don't understand this, Jesus illustrated this. Do you remember? Now, all the law, verse 14, next to Jesus, all the law is fulfilled. That is quite a statement. If you want to be a law keeper, this is how you do it. This is not a new idea. It's convincingly clear is that Jesus said, you know, who is my neighbor? It looks like the Good Samaritan. The Good Samaritan is a picture of Christian liberty. This is how I understand it. He stopped, he helped the man, took care of him, he did what he could. If he can't do it, he can't do it. To illustrate this week, we had an email from a gentleman who was having a hard time, and he asked us for $1,700 to pay his mortgage this month. It's not something I don't think we can do. People come in, they're hungry, they're just really trying to do things for someone. We help what we can, we do what we can. God doesn't call you to go over and do everything. But God's going to call you to help somebody, to do something, and to do something that you are able to do. And God will give you the strength to do. But the point is, when Jesus summarized the law and said that you young men who talk to Jesus, you are correct. Love God and love your neighbor. That's what the Bible is all about. Love God and love your neighbor. And as I said, Jesus told that story in Luke chapter 10, so we would make no mistakes as far as what he expects from us. Remember, who is my neighbor? William Hendrickson wrote a great commentary on this book. I'm using it as I go through my studies. Who is my neighbor? He says, for anyone with whom in God's providence we come into contact, anyone whom we can assist in any way, even though he hates us and is in that sense our enemy. Sometimes you'll be nice to somebody who doesn't think like you, who's different than you. Sometimes you might be kind to someone in different circumstances. I don't advise finding people who go to a different church on Sunday and where'd you go to church and whatever church they're in, slug them. That's not the point. I'm not necessarily looking for people who go to the courthouse and burn things on the courthouse. I don't think that's the way to go. But somehow, If you know and understand and live in truth, you're going to practice that truth yourself. You're going to encourage and share that truth with other people because it's loving to share the gospel. Amen? Because if they don't share the gospel, they're going to go to hell. Yeah. If you don't share the gospel, they're going to go to hell. So it's loving to share the gospel, but while you're sharing the gospel, show that you see that they are a person with some things. Can I make to show love? I found this on the web. I didn't come up with this. Listen without interrupting. Isn't that hard? It is for me. Speak without accusing. That means you're not going to say you always or I never. Give without sparing. Sometimes you're in a circumstance and you need your help. Pray without ceasing. Answer without arguing. Share without pretending. Enjoy without complaint. Trust without wavering. Forgive without punishing. Promise without forgetting. When I look at this Bible passage, the point I think that is the intent. Otherwise, he wouldn't have put this. He says, you've been called to live in liberty and freedom in Christ. What does that mean? That means you are free to act like God. God so loved the world that he gave. Somehow you invest. Somehow you get involved. Somehow you do something. You know, Seahawks, you watch the game, fly a flag, whatever. Mariners, hard to do. Watch them on TV, get short, get fat, you know. You have your kids, you might get an ice cream once a month or something. You have your spouse, take them out for dinner on their anniversary. Last Friday night. So, if you love God, you're going to devote yourself to God, to honor him, to love him with all your heart, your soul, your mind, your strength. And he says, oh, by the way, since God so loved the world that he gave, if you love God, you're going to love other people. God, we can say we love because we don't see him and we hope we're doing the right thing. But your neighbor, you can see your neighbor right away. You can tell right away if you love your neighbor because of what you do and how you act and how they react, and are you really giving them what they need or are you just giving them what they want? Like if somebody says, oh, I'm really hungry today, you don't come back and give them a diet pill. See, you should eat a little bit less. That's what God's trying to tell you while you're hungry. You should eat a little bit less. I've seen people do very similar things. Someone has a need, a real need, and someone tells them, yeah, you don't need that. You don't think you need a place to live and food and stuff like that. You only think you need some air. You only think you need some water. Let me tell you how you don't need those things your God has given to you. That is not the point. For us, next point, it is much, much too easy to overlook what Jesus says should be an obvious emphasis of our lives as disciples. We don't talk about this a lot because we are worried that people will confuse us with those other Christians. Those other Christians who don't believe the gospel, they don't believe the Bible, they don't believe in the resurrection, but they sure love people, at least they say they do, but we don't want to be lumped in because we don't want people to think that we are people who don't believe. Illustration from Civil War. It was, in general, there were two Baptist groups. They split because of the Civil War. The group that was in the South had a very high view of Scripture and a very low view of people. The folks in the North had a lower view of Scripture, but a very higher view of people. The people in the South went to church every Sunday and had slaves. The people in the North, they went to church. They ran the Underground Railroad. It's too bad you couldn't have combined those two with someone who loved God and realized you shouldn't have slaves. Right? Because that's what split the Northern and the Baptist conventions. It's a Civil War. Somehow we need to balance in our lives the fact that we believe, we know the Bible, we know what the Bible says, the Bible has great expectations of us. And still, even though we know that the Bible asks us to a holy life, we realize that we are not perfect, and neither is somebody else, and sometimes we should help them. While we help them, we give them the gospel. Because there's no social gospel. That's the point. Social gospel is love without truth. If the Bible says that you have to speak truth with love, right? That's what we want to do. Truth with love. But somehow we need to learn this love your neighbor as yourself thing. Now, people have done that to us. People have been very loving and kind to us, to me, to Barbara, to us, both now and in the past. But somehow we need to have those kind of characteristics to love people while we love God. That is what Paul is trying to say. God loves us to send his son. We get that message, but we also need to love one another as well. Because part of loving someone is serving and forgiving. We often do not put this as high on our own list. I'm trying to do this myself. How do you do that? Who is my neighbor? Well, Luke 10 talks about that. And somehow that's what we need to catch. We can love God and our neighbor, but that's what Jesus expects. And when we talk about the freedom to follow the law, that's what Jesus wants us to see. Because Jesus said it's correct that the law is fulfilled by loving God and loving your neighbor. So I would challenge us that we cannot love God without loving our neighbor. God helps us to see that if we love you, somehow we're going to love other people. God, we know that we need people to love us and help us because we have rough days. We have difficult days. We have demanding days. We have exhausting days. We have days when we know things aren't going to go right and we just have to survive them. And God, we appreciate it so much when somebody comes over and talks to us, sits with us, helps us do things with us in the midst of that. Help us to see that those kind of days are not just for us. But somehow we need to listen, pay attention, and if we catch this passage right, in liberty in Christ, you're going to introduce us to people that we need to love a little bit. Help us to learn to love other people, just like we enjoy people loving us. In Jesus' name, and everybody said,